1 Peter chapter 1, and we've got a phrase that's gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to read the verse here in just a moment. The idea behind girding up the loins, it was a get ready for action type of an idea. It was when a man would wear a robe, it was to pick the robe up and tuck it into the belt so that they could often go to battle. Or in a couple of cases, as I was studying and preparing for this evening, Elisha used this phrase two times, as he said to a servant. One time he said to a servant, gird up thy loins and take my walking stick or my staff and take it and lay it on the boy that had just died. And so tuck your robe in, get ready for action and get ready to run. Another time he said it to another man that was going to be carrying a message. This phrase, gird up your loins, as we'll see here in a minute, is an action type of a phrase. And as I want to apply it tonight, I think you'll see why. The action is a battle. The action that God is saying to us tonight, gird up the loins of your mind, that is, prepare your mind for battle. Prepare your mind to actively be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You'll see the context, and I'm not going to preach a whole message about fighting the battle because I'm going to follow our text tonight, but just kind of so you can see kind of where we're going with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll read through verse 16. If you follow along, I'll read it out loud, and you follow along quietly. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A couple of thoughts just right before we get into the message tonight. I hate when somebody tells me you're ignorant. That bothers me. Does it bother anybody else? I've had people tell me this, you're not dumb, you're just ignorant. It's like, well, thanks a lot, that really helps. For God to say to you, there was a time when you were ignorant. That means there was a time when we didn't know what we know now. The assumption here, there's Christians and they've been growing, they've been learning, and now He says, I don't want you to go back to what you were before you knew better. We'll get to that in a little bit. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Father, I pray that You would use this message tonight. I pray that You do a work in the hearts of our people as You've done in my heart and as You've worked this message through me. And Lord, I pray that it's one of those that it sinks in deep. It's one that'll help us. It's one that'll make a difference for us for a long time to come. Thank You for letting us be here tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You change our lives. Not just our eternity, not just our destination, not just about heaven, but our lives here as we live for You. And I pray that You would help us to grow as Christians. I pray that You'd help us to become better disciples because we're here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, if you're asking what action, I'm going to give you a few verses to help you understand what I think this is talking about. 2 Timothy 2:3, the Bible says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What action are we preparing for? Why are we girding up? And it's not just our loins. It's not just the physical. I don't wear a robe very often in public. We won't go any further down that route, okay? Maybe for a Christmas program, you know, to look like a shepherd or something. But back in the day, they would wear that. This isn't talking about girding up the physical robe. This is talking about girding up the loins of your mind. So what action are we talking about? We're preparing our mind for the action of a good soldier. 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called. Talking to you, this is another, right in Peter, the very next chapter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. You may recognize this verse as I go a little further, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Our theme for this year is to follow His steps. And as we're looking at this example, we're looking at Peter talking about Jesus Christ, and He suffered for us. And then he says, now gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind for action. What are we doing? We're getting ready for the action of following Christ. Then it says right after that, be sober. If we're going to follow along. We're just going to break it down and go through this tonight. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Think seriously about the battle that you're engaged in. You know, this isn't a party. It's not a game. I think we ought to have fun. We ought to enjoy our time. But I want to remind you, we are engaged in a battle. There is a spiritual battle going on. Satan is the enemy. He does want to destroy lives. The Bible says that Satan as a roaring lion, or the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy lives. Satan is the enemy. And I want to challenge you, I want to remind you to think seriously about this battle that you're engaged in. I want you to realize tonight that the truth of the Bible has always been unpopular with some people. You know that, I think. But it's quickly becoming more unpopular than ever. Maybe not more unpopular than ever, but more unpopular than I've ever seen in my lifetime, and more unpopular than you've ever seen in your lifetime. And I want you to remember, as we go forward, that Satan is the enemy. It's so easy to look around and say, well, that group of people might be the enemy, or this group of people might be the enemy. Now, I want to remind you that it's not a group of people or any one person that's the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Unsaved people are not the enemy. Unsaved people are people who are not saved that need to be saved. Unsaved people are what you and I once were. Unsaved people are not the enemy. I'm going to tread on thin ground or thin ice, but I want to state some things very clearly. Muslims are not the enemy. Please understand this. They are people who need to be saved just like anyone else. I was so thrilled when missionary Stephen Terrell came through. And he preached, and he helped us to understand and shared testimonies and helped us understand the people that he is working with in Jordan. These Muslim people that he's working with are just like you and just like me. They're people who need to be saved. I was so excited to read in one of his letters just recently about one of the ladies that trusted Christ as her Savior because of his testimony and his family's testimony there. Let me go a little further. Homosexuals are not the enemy. A lot of times in Christian circles, you might hear talk and might think that one of those two groups is the enemy, or both of them are the enemy. They are not the enemy. They're people who've been deceived into living a life of sin, but certainly not the enemy. You know, some people believe that those two groups of people are at war with each other. And if you've seen some of events from the last week or so, you might get the idea, well, maybe they are at war with each other. But what I want you to understand is they have the same spiritual source, and that is Satan. Last week, a Muslim man shot more than 100 people in a homosexual bar while pledging allegiance to ISIS and invoking the name of Allah. You would think they were at war with each other. And a lot of news sources, and this is not a political message, I'm using this as just illustration as we get started. But you've heard of news sources talking about how this one is probably at war with this one, or these ones hate these ones. And a lady was quoted as saying, you may have seen this, it was in just the top of my news feed, talking about the devastation that was in Orlando last week. She said this, I would not blame Islam for this. Islam is a religion of peace. But that man was shouting these Islamic phrases and did call 911 to pledge allegiance to ISIS during this. What I want you to understand is that they've got the same leader. Satan's enemy is God. Satan's enemy is the people that God created, and he will do anything he can to destroy them. Trey Pearson, he's the lead singer of a Christian rock band named Everyday Sunday. He just recently made it known that he is a homosexual, the lead singer of the Christian rock band Everyday Sunday. Here's a statement that he said about this shooting, and we'll move off this topic quickly, so just bear with me. I'm trying to get a point home. He said this, that he hopes people of all faiths and backgrounds will come together and stop teaching hate. He said, I think that the fundamentalist way that people have been teaching against homosexuality, whether you're Christian, Hindu, Jewish, or Muslim, I think it's dangerous. Fundamentalists are dangerous. Did you catch that, right? Whether you're Christians or Muslim. You see, he said, someone mentally unstable that's been taught to hate, you see now what that can do. Here's what I want you to understand. We are at war. It's not the people, but it's Satan. And Satan is out to destroy as many people as he can, and he'll use any method that he can to do it. He uses false religion to keep people blind to the truth. What are we doing tonight? Why am I taking the time to do this? Well, the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. We need to understand there is a battle, and we are in a battle, and sometimes it takes something like this just for a few moments to say, okay, this is real. To sober us up, to help us to realize this is a real thing that we're dealing with. The devil will use false religions to blind the eyes of people. Listen to this. 1.2 billion people in our world are Catholic. 1.6 billion people in our world are Muslim. There's about 7 billion people, all right? You realize the huge percentages of that. About 1 billion people in our world are Hindu. About 500 million people are Buddhist. About 500 million people are some type of a Chinese a folk cult, ancestor worship or something like that. And about 500 million people are Protestants. So many people, just looking at 1.2 billion Catholics, 1.6 billion Muslims, and you look at that and you say, wow, somebody is blinding the eyes of lots and lots and lots of people. The devil's the enemy. Satan's the enemy. He's trying to destroy God's people. He uses sinful and immoral lifestyles to destroy families and to kill people with diseases. He doesn't really seem to care which one he uses. He'll use all of them. He's just trying to destroy God's creation, God's people. The one creation, God's crowning achievement, achievement's not the right word. Creation is probably the right word. The one thing that God made in his image, man, the devil's trying to destroy that. And he'll use a sinful lifestyle or immoral lifestyle. The gunman killed 49 people at the bar last week and is being called a hate crime. And our leaders are calling for more gun laws. I was at a homosexual bar. I want you to understand this. About 14,000 people died from AIDS last year, and the great majority of those were homosexuals. Most of the rest were adulterers and drug users. I'll just be very generic with my terms just to help us understand that. And our leaders are promoting the homosexual behavior as a respectable choice. 49 people died last week, and everybody's up in arms. 14,000 people died last year because of this lifestyle, approximately, and it's being touted as a great choice. What's going on? The enemy's not the politicians. The enemy's not a certain group. The enemy's Satan. And he's doing what he can to destroy God's creation and those people that could trust Christ as Savior and could become a child of God. The devil's doing everything he can to destroy them. The devil uses education to fill the minds of the next generation with lies. Let me give you an example. The lie of evolution leads to people living like animals and killing unborn babies and killing unproductive elderly and sick people. That's where the lie of evolution will take you. Or anybody that's different enough than you that you could say, okay, I think we should remove them. Just look at what happened during World War II and Hitler and the Nazis. Then there's the lie of gender identity. The lie of gender identity is just as ridiculous and just as much a lie as the lie of evolution, but it's being taught by most public schools as normal behavior. A couple weeks ago, the President of the United States sent a letter demanding that schools promote the lie or lose their federal money. So is the President the enemy? No, Satan's the enemy. Are the public schools the enemy? No, Satan is the enemy. Well, maybe the public schools are the enemy. Are the people in the public schools the enemy? No. No, the enemy is Satan. And he's going to do what he can to destroy God's people. And God says, listen, get serious. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get seriously minded because it's time for action. And it's time to get your mind ready to do something for God. The devil doesn't care how he destroys God's greatest creation, the human race. He just wants to destroy as many as he can. All right, I hope I got my point across. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. This is a battle. This is spiritual warfare. Because of that, let's move on. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. I love this. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll say it this way. Anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Anticipate yourself standing in front of Jesus. It says, look to the end. Look to that day. Put yourself in that situation in your mind where you're thinking, what will it be like to stand before my Savior Jesus Christ? Anticipate standing in front of Jesus. One success author said that you ought to picture the crowd at your funeral. And I thought, I don't want to picture the crowd at my funeral. I didn't want to think about that. But the idea was this. Who have you influenced? Who are you spending your life for? Are you living your life just for you? Whenever I read this, I pictured Scrooge of the Christmas Carol. He dies. There's this funeral. It's dark and, you know, the kind of mist that hangs along the ground to make it look spooky. But there's nobody there. He's by himself. And I'm talking about the Disney rendition of it, okay? Because that's the one I picture. Scrooge McDuck, right? Falling into the ground. By himself. So the idea that this success author, I forget which book it was, or else I'll share it with you. He said, if you will picture the end of your life and think, what do I need to do to get to the point where it's the way I want it to be? Lots of people show up and it makes a difference to somebody. And people will share a great testimony of how I live to make a difference for others. Well, then I need to start doing that now. So if a success author would say, look and think ahead, picture yourself at your funeral, as morbid as that is, picture yourself at your funeral and think, what do I need to do to get to where I want to be there? How much more should it motivate us to think about standing before our Lord Jesus Christ and think, one of these days I will stand before Him. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will stand before God. It wouldn't hurt once in a while to stop and think, what will it be like when I stand before God? Anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, hope to the end. And it talks about His grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anticipate yourself standing in front of Jesus. Anticipate His grace. He wants to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What an amazing thought that would be. And that motivates me. The Apostle Paul mentioned that, and that his race is just about done and he's about to go and stand before God. And I can just think about how much I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I certainly don't want to hear the other ones where he says that you are a wicked servant and the rest of the verse just doesn't go good for that guy. I want to hear those words. I don't know if it'll be those exact words, but picturing standing before God, I just want you to realize He wants to say that. You know, we don't deserve anything good, but God wants to give you so much. And as we're girding up our minds for action, for battle, if you can keep this in mind, Romans chapter 8:31 says this, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But listen to what it says next. He that spared not His own Son shall with Him also freely give us all things. When you stand before God and you think, what would He possibly want to give me? I'm just a sinful person. Wait a minute. Look what He already gave you. He spared not His own Son. He gave His own Son. And if He's going to give you His own Son, the Bible says He will freely give you all things. There's so much that God has for you. Anticipate standing in front of Jesus. Anticipate His grace. So verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourself in your mind for action, for battle. Be sober. Be serious about what's going on. Anticipate the return of Christ. Look at verse number 14. How? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children. We'll break this into a couple parts, but first of all, as obedient children, I want to obey God. Now, not that I always do it. I'm going to be the first to admit to you. But I want to obey God the same way that I want my children to obey me, as obedient children. And I will be the first to say, I don't like I should. Oh, I wish I would so much better. One of the things that anticipating the return of Christ, one of the things that I look forward to is not having to go to God and say, I sinned again, I'm sorry. I look forward to the day when I won't have to come to Him and say, please forgive me and confess that sin. One of these days, what an awesome thought. But right now, as obedient children, how can I obey God as an obedient children, as an obedient child? Let me give you a simple formula for an obedient child. Obey completely, right away, with a good attitude. That's obedience. Obey completely, obey right away, and obey with a good attitude. We'll talk about that just for a moment here. And that's how God wants me to obey. You know, Christians often partially obey. God gives us a command and we obey part of it. Let me give you an example. We go to church, and now I know you're here on a Sunday night. It's 100 degrees outside. This probably doesn't apply to you, but it probably applies to somebody somewhere. So I'm going to throw it out there, okay? God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So God says tithe. Tithe means 10%. And so many Christians will come to church and give God something, you know, put some money in the offering plate because that's just what's expected. It went by, and I'm not a guest anymore, so I probably ought to do something. So put something in the offering plate. But that's not what God said to do. We had a man at the very beginning of our church. He said, Pastor, I got a solution to all our church's financial problems. And I was like, let me hear it. I already got that email from that lady in that Fatima in Africa that was going to give me $20 million, and that didn't pan out. So what's your plan? He said, Pastor, if every person in our church, every family, would just give $50 a week, that'd take care of everything. Now, that would have been a good idea, except it's not God's idea. God's idea is 10%. So if I get $10 this week, I just give a dollar. That's God's plan. If I make $500, then my increase is $500, then I have to give the $50. That's God's plan. He said, bring their tithes into the storehouse. He says, the people said, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. If we would just obey God, but most of the time, so many times, I know it's not you, but you know, other Christians, right? Obey God partially. God says, do so. That's just one example. God says, do this, and we say, okay, I'll do it, but we don't completely obey. God says to obey as obedient children. We're getting ready. We're preparing our mind for action. We're sober. We're anticipating the return of Christ. And then he says, as obedient children. You know, Christians often obey, but it's after a long time of fighting with God. Just think of the things that you fought with God over. I'm not going to ask you to testify here, but I've fought with God over some things. And I've eventually obeyed, but it wasn't without some fighting over it. For me, one example would be going to Bible college. God called me to preach when I was 10 years old. I knew I was supposed to go to Bible college. I knew that I was supposed to be a pastor. I knew I was supposed to prepare for that. But I fought with God. And that it's not God's plan for everybody to go to Bible college. I understand that. But it was God's plan for me to go to Bible college. And I fought against that for a whole year until I finally went. I got to Bible college and I heard stories of other. And you know what was amazing? Was how many of the other kids or young people that were there fought with God about going to Bible college. One man, his name was Neil. He was a successful lawyer before he came to Bible college. And God called him to preach, and God made it very clear that he wanted him to go to Bible college. And he fought with God. He fought with God. Neil owned a huge ranch, and he had horses. And it wasn't until one day one of his kids was riding the horse, and the horse bucked him off and stamped him to death. Then he realized, God, I'm done fighting with you. I can't handle this. And he yielded and he went to Bible college. Why is it that we struggle with obeying God? Maybe it's because we're selfish. Maybe because we think we got a better plan. I don't know what it is. But obedience is completely obeying and obeying immediately. Repenting of a particular sin would be a great example here. God shows it to us and says, this sin in your life, you need to get it right. And we struggle with that. And we struggle with it. Then finally, after a certain long time, sometimes it's days, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's years of struggling with God over this sin, finally we'll say, okay, God, I'll give it to you. Would you please take it? Why not just right away? As obedient children, completely, immediately, and then here's a good one, with a good attitude. You know, sometimes I'll do what's right, but I don't want to do it. I just got a bad attitude about it. Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'll be out soul winning. And I'll go soul winning because it's the right thing to do. It's commanded. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's for all of us. That command is given in not the exact same words, but it's given five times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts. We are all supposed to be witnesses. So sometimes I'll go out just because I'm supposed to, not because I want to. And sometimes I'm knocking on doors and I'm thinking, it'd be awesome if this person wasn't here. Then I can just leave a track and go to the next one. And then if I could just get through this, I could be done. I can get back to the important work that this has taken me away from. And sometimes somebody will answer the door. It was just a few weeks ago. My dad and I, we were out soul winning, and I really didn't want to be there. There was a lot going on. There's something I was trying to get to, and there's two guys out, and they were sitting out in their driveway. And here was my thought. It should have been, yes, people, not just the door. My thought was, oh, people. I'm going to have to talk to them. But I went up to them. I took the track. And just like once you do it a lot, it gets easier. Took a track and said, hey, my name's Dave, a pastor of New Heights Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to be a guest at our church. And did you get one of these yet? And gave it to them. And did you go to church anywhere? They said no. One thing led to another, and I found myself not wanting to share the gospel with these two guys that wanted to be saved. Why? Because I had something else I wanted to do. I was obeying, but not with a good attitude. I know I'm probably the only one in this building that's ever done that because of the way you're looking at me right now. All right? But follow with me here. The Bible says, God says, I want you to obey as obedient children. Serve me as obedient children. That means obey me completely, obey me right away, and obey me with a good attitude. And then we can move right on there. Hopefully that helps you just a little bit. What are you doing for God with a bad attitude? We won't take the time, but if you want an example of the bad attitude obedience, you don't have to go any further than Jonah. All right? He obeyed God. He did it with a bad attitude. And you can read the rest of that yourself. Now, we're at 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, this statement really got to me. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And like I told you before, I don't like people telling me I'm ignorant. Now, I am ignorant in a lot of things. I just don't want anybody to tell me that. But God just told me that at one point in my life, at least, I've been ignorant. I want you to look at it one more time. Here's the key word, fashioning yourselves according to, here's another key word, the former lusts in your ignorance. Let me say it this way to you. Don't build your life based on what you used to want before you knew better. Let me say that to you again. Don't build your life based on what you used to want before you knew better. Okay, we'll read it again. It'll make sense. All right? It's verse 14. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, things you used to want in your ignorance back before you got saved, back before you started learning the truths of the Bible, back before you learned that the Bible is the final authority, and you begin to learn that God blesses righteousness. Don't go back to wanting what you used to want before you knew better. I love the song, "The Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore." We sing it on the bus. It's a lot of fun. "The Places I Used to Go, I Don't Go There Anymore. The Things I Used to Say, I Don't Say Them Anymore. The Things I Used to Smoke, I Don't Smoke Them Anymore." And you get confused like my four-year-old did and got the other song mixed up with this one and said, "When we go to church..." No, "When we're smoking cigarettes, I've got them on my mind." I think that's the way he said that. I'm getting them all confused. No, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Why? Because God changes us. And we realize that there are some things that the Bible says don't do this. There are some things that the Bible says do. Okay, fashioning. Fashioning can describe how something is built. You talk about its structure. Don't build your life on what you would have liked before God cleansed your heart and made you a new creature. Don't build the structure of your life on what's attractive to those who aren't saved. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." At the foundational level, your life ought to be a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice, a life lived for God, a life dedicated to doing God's will, a life consumed with following God's plan. The structure of your life. You build the structure of your life with small building blocks called hours and minutes. What are you building your life on? Are you building your life based on what you used to want to have or look like or be like before you knew better, before you got saved? Or are you trying to build your life the new way based on the Word of God? Benjamin Franklin told us what life is made out of. He said this, "Dost thou love life?" This is not Bible, but it was good. "Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." The way you spend your time is the way you're building your life. And so don't spend your time the way you wanted to spend your time before you knew better. This is just very, very simple and very basic, but this will help you to become the Christian that God wants you to be. You know, people who don't know God have no desire to spend their time living for God. "But you are bought with a price," the Bible says. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you build the structure with time. You build the structure of your life facing a particular direction. And that would be called your purpose. Whenever I was in Boy Scouts, the dining hall of the camp where I worked was built so the point of it was facing, which way would it be? North. And it was, the idea was, it was symbolizing the compass pointing north and symbolizing standing for truth and dedication to the truth. Let me ask you this. What direction is your life pointing? What is your purpose? Why do you wake up every morning? What drives you every day? Let me ask you a really tough question. Can you write down on a sheet of paper your purpose for living? Could you do that? It's a tough question. It'll take some thinking. Why? Why am I here? What's my purpose for living? So obviously throw out the get rich and the become famous and have fun. Those are bad answers, all right? Just throw those ones out. There's always going to be someone with more money than you. Rich people rarely have true friends. Riches only last while you're alive, and rich people are often miserable. Those are the reasons I thought of why I don't want to be rich. Besides, the Bible says riches grow wings and fly away. Somebody else gets them anyway when you die. All right? Become famous. What about that? A lot of people live to be famous. That's their purpose. But you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God, so you kind of got to throw that one out. In order to be liked by the majority of people, you have to compromise your beliefs, so get rid of that one. How about having fun? If I lived for having fun, if my purpose was to have fun, well, I guess if there's no God and you're the result of random chance evolution, and when you die, you completely cease to exist, then the best thing you can do is enjoy yourself now. And that makes sense. But we know that's not the way it is, so just throw that one out. So what is your purpose for living? You were created to please God, the Bible says. Revelations 4:11. We're in heaven, we're surrounding the throne of God, and we hear this. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything you do ought to have at its center a desire to please God. As a parent raising children, you ought to desire to please God. As a free citizen living in America, you ought to desire to please God. As a Christian and as a friend and as a husband or a wife, You ought to make every effort to please God. What's your purpose? I hope your purpose is to please God. That's building your life, the structure of it, fashioning it, facing the right direction. Don't go the direction you wanted to go before you knew better. Your purpose for living ought to be different than a person whose life has not been changed by the power of God. It just ought to be different. Fashioning can describe how something's built. Fashioning can describe the shape something's conformed to. Don't conform your life. You probably know what I'm going to say, don't you? Don't conform your life to what you would have wanted to be like before you knew better. After the former lusts in your ignorance. Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. What is conforming? Conforming is fitting a pre-made mold. That's a mouthful, a pre-made mold, right? There's a lot of pre-made molds in our society. I like molds. I especially like the ones that you pour Jell-O into and put it into the refrigerator. And then you take out the Jell-O and you run it under some water and a Jell-O mold pops out and you've got yourself a Jell-O jiggler. I love Jell-O jigglers. Basically, it's taking some liquid stuff and pouring it into a, I don't want to know what it's made out of, right? But pouring it into a mold, and that mold now looks like whatever, the Jell-O now looks like what the mold was. It was conformed to the image of the mold. And what I want to challenge you about here, fashioning can describe what you are being conformed to. What is your life being conformed to? Our culture has a lot of pre-made molds to choose from. It's almost like you can go to the mall and there can be a mold store. And you can walk in and you can choose which one you want your life to be. They're already picked for us. There's the rock star mold. And you can look like a rock star, act like a rock star. I won't go into all the details of what you have to do to look like a rock star. I actually Googled it last night. It's just dumb stuff, you know. Color your hair and buy grungy clothes. And, you know, just the dumb stuff. What do you need to do to... But that's a mold. If you want to, you can fit your life into that mold and look like that. And I'm not sure. This would be a great exercise. Once school gets started up again, go to the school and just sit right outside the school and just watch. Go to university for a day. Go to UNM for a day and just watch. Watch the different people walking by and just look. Which mold are they trying to fit? Which mold are they trying to fit? Go to the mall and do that. And you'll see our culture has lots of molds to choose from. There's the rock star mold. There's the movie star mold. There's the sports star mold. There's the video game nerd mold, right? There's lots of them. There's the beach bum mold. There's the high-powered executive mold. I mean, there's a lot more. But let me ask you this. What would you have to change about you to fit into the mold of a rock star? What would I have to change about me? There's a lot I'd probably have to change. I don't want to fit into that mold. I'm trying not to fit into that mold. When I'm in the mall and I'm walking by one of the stores with the pounding music on the inside and it kind of makes you want to walk to the beat just because that's just because of what it is. I force myself not to walk to that beat. I probably look dumb, but I am not going to walk to the beat coming out of that store. You know, right? So I don't want to. That's not the mold that I want to conform to. What would you have to change to be conformed to the movie star mold? I mean, really, what would you have to change about yourself? There's probably a few things. What would you have to change to conform to the sports star mold? This one's a little easier. I'll help you with it. A couple easy ones are this. Make sports a priority over church. Skip church on Sundays. That's what the professional athletes do, right? Even the Christian ones. They don't go to church on Sundays. I don't think. Maybe you have a chapel or something like that. There's some things that you could do to change yourself into that mold. I know I'm getting kind of close to home and personal here, but I hope that it helps us to think. Okay, what would you have to change to fit into that mold? Let me give you another mold. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What would you have to change to fit the image of Jesus Christ? What would you have to change? This is the one we do want to fit. I don't want to fit in the rock star mold. I don't want to fit in the beach bum mold. I want to fit in the conform to the image of Jesus Christ mold. So what would I have to do to change to fit that mold? You ever seen that It's a kid's game show where you stand and the platform moves towards you and there's the different positions that you have to get in. What's that called? Does anybody remember? I don't remember what it's called. And there's holes cut in the wall and the wall's moving towards you and you have to stand in that position. What position do you have to stand in to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, fashioning yourselves not in your former lusts, not according to your former lusts, back when you were ignorant or in your ignorance before you knew better. Don't conform your outward appearance to fit what you would have wanted to be like before you knew better. Don't conform your heart on the inside to fit what you would have wanted to be like before you knew better. You know, there's two areas of life, there's two audiences. I have to give them to you quick because we're almost done. The Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel's the prophet, and he's looking at these young men that could have been the king of Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. A lot of times Christians will use that and say, see, it doesn't matter, God looks on the heart. Well, wait a minute. There's two audiences and there's two different places. There's the outward appearance that everybody sees. That's something that needs to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then there's the inside, there's the heart. That's where God sees. And that also needs to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Fashioning can describe how something's built. Fashioning can describe the shape something's conformed to. And we'll finish with this. Fashioning can describe an external decoration. What you add to what you are. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not looking like or not adding to, not adding external decoration the way you would have done it before you knew better. External decoration. Here's an example. There was an advertisement for a men's clothing store. It said this: all men are created equal, then they get dressed. The idea is, shop at our store and you will be better than everybody else, or else people will perceive that anyway. There's the jewelry store called Icing, right? What is it? It's the extras. It's the stuff we decorate ourselves with. Fashioning. It's your external appearance. It's how you dress. It's your hairstyle. It's your jewelry. It's what your shirt says. It's what your hat says. It's whether you tattoo your body or not. Don't decorate your body to look the way you would have wanted it to look before you knew better. What? The Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, one more verse, because I got to finish this up. Look at verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, you can be glad to know this is the shortest point, and we're just that close to being done. Stick with me just for a moment. We call a man holy. Actually, I got this right out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's the 19th century dictionary from Webster, right? We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by God's laws. And God says, in verse number 15, but as he which hath called you, that's God, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need men and women who will choose to be holy. We need teenagers who will choose to be holy. We need boys and girls who will choose to be holy. I didn't say perfect. A heart conformed to the image of God and a life regulated by God's laws. Here's the question. Will you conform your heart to the image of God and obey His rules? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, the way you would have done it. You used to, I don't think this is the right grammar, but the way you used to would have done it back before you got saved, back before you knew the truth. But be holy as God is holy. Proverbs 29:1, the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God wants you to simply say, God, here I am. I want to conform to your will. I want my life to be what you want my life to be. I'm not worried about what all the world wants it to be. I'm not worried about fitting into any one of these forms or any one of these molds that the world wants me to fit in. God, I simply want to be what you want me to be. I want my heart conformed to your image, and I want my life regulated by your laws. And that's in a nutshell. Gird up the loins of your mind. That was a very long nutshell, but a nutshell. All right. I want to just challenge you just very simply. This is the kind of message that you've got to make a decision on. You've got to decide, am I going to try to be conformed and build my life after all this other stuff the way I used to want it to be, what's popular in this world, or am I going to build my life on what pleases God? Father, I pray that you would use this message tonight to make a difference in our hearts and that you would help us as Christians to grow closer to you. I pray that you would give us a desire to conform our lives to your will and to your plan. Lord, there's so many things and so many stereotypes and so many molds that maybe we would have wanted to be before we were saved or before we got to know you, before you changed us, before you forgave our sins. There's so much of that we could have. There's so many people around us that we could try to be like. But Lord, I ask you tonight that you would give us a desire to have our lives conformed to your plan and your will.